Thank you for listening to our podcast. Church at the Well is a community practicing the way of Jesus and thirsting for the life he gives.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And as Adam said, we're continuing in our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to start with a question for you. Has anyone here ever watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Anyone? Yeah, a few people? Well, Fred Rogers had a way of making people feel loved. Every day, he told his young viewers that they were special, and he sang songs about how he liked them just the way they are. When he talked to a young child, he would get down on their level, and he would listen to them with patience and interest. He was never, never, never in a rush. And between 1968 and 2001, he did this for 900 episodes over 31 seasons. But here's the thing. People who knew Fred Rogers said that he was the same person off screen as he was on. If anyone knew this to be true, it was a man named Tom Junod. Tom Junod is a journalist who was assigned to write a feature article on Fred Rogers for Esquire magazine in 1998. And when Tom called Fred up to inquire about the possibility of an interview, just a matter of literally minutes later, he found himself warmly welcomed into the Rogers New York City apartment. Fred was still in his dressing gown from having taken a mid-afternoon nap. And before long, it wasn't clear who was actually interviewing who. When Tom Junod asked Fred Rogers about his history with puppets, Fred Rogers turned the conversation around. What about you, Tom? Did you have any special friends growing up? Maybe a puppet or a special toy? Or maybe just a stuffed animal you loved very much? Did you have a special friend like that, Tom? Did anyone see the film Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? If anyone did, that story might sound familiar. That film is based on the true story of Tom Junod and Fred Rogers and their friendship. Well, Fred Rogers didn't give Tom Junod what he asked for. He didn't give him all the answers to his questions, but instead he gave him a much bigger gift. He invited Tom to spend time with him. So Fred Rogers invited him to spend time with him in his apartment, at the PBS studios, on set, on location in various parts of New York City, interacting with his young fans when Fred Rogers was doing that. Fred Rogers he invited him to spend time with him as he was welcoming Make-A-Wish kids onto the set, and even to go on his early morning swim with him. And here's what Tom Junod said. He said, it was a complete mystery to me how he could be who he was, how he could stay who he was. It wasn't a pose. It wasn't an act. Fred Rogers, it turns out, talked the same way off air as he did on air. He was as unhurried off air as he was on air. He gave people the same caring attention off air as he did on air. And this made a real impression on Tom Junod. Fred Rogers, it seemed to him, was a very good man. A very good man. And he started out his article for Esquire magazine with this line. Mr. Rogers has been doing the same small good thing for a very long time. So this morning, we're going to continue our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of what will be true of us, what will characterize our lives when we're walking with God and allowing the Spirit to form and shape us. The Spirit of God, it's what the Spirit of God is growing in us, what he's cultivating in us over the course of time as we walk through life, yielding to God. So let's read the fruit of the Spirit as they are listed in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So last week, Adam kicked off the series focusing on patience. And today, we are going to look at another fruit of the Spirit. We are going to look at goodness. And I'd like for us to start where the word good first shows up in the Bible, which is at the very beginning. Are you ready? Okay. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Now, the Hebrew word for good is a short, simple, sweet word, tov. Can you say that with me? Tov. Good. So God saw that the light was tov. That was the first day. On the second day, he formed the sky and he called it tov. On the third day, he separated the seas and the dry land, causing all sorts of seed-bearing plants to grow, and he called it tov. On the fourth day, he created the sun and the moon. He separated the light from the darkness. And what did he call it? Nice. On the fifth day, he created all manner of fish to inhabit the seas and all manner of birds to inhabit the air. And he called it, do you see a pattern here? Now, on the sixth day, he created all the land animals. That includes us. We are land animals. And he made us in his image. And here he breaks up the pattern. What does he say at the end of the sixth day? He does not call it tov. He calls it tov, tov. Very good. Can you say that with me? Tov, tov. Very good. So goodness is at the foundation of the creation. It is the beginning of the story. It's the seed of the universe. And goodness is our original identity. How is it that creation is tov? Because God himself is tov, and his creation is a reflection of him. The psalmist says this, "You are tov, and what you do is tov." So as image bearers, we are called to reflect God. It's what we're designed for, right? We're called to live lives that put tov on display. The prophet Amos put it this way. He says, "Do what is tov, and run from what is evil," or in Hebrew, ra. Do what is tov and run from ra, okay? Unfortunately, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of tov and ra, they did not run from evil. Instead, they opened themselves up to the claims of evil, and they allowed themselves to be deceived by the accuser. And ever since then, we've been dealing with a serious sin problem. It's a sin problem that has completely ruptured our relationship with ourselves, with each other, with creation, and with God. But God loves his creation. He loves his people. He is not willing to relinquish them to the destroying clutches of sin. And in his goodness, he cares far too much to let that happen. Now, the good news of the Bible can be summed up in this one verse from Psalm 23. Maybe you'll recognize it. Surely your goodness, your tov, surely your tov and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Theologian Scott McKnight says this, God relentlessly and tenaciously chases us. And we sing about this sometimes when we sing the song that has that refrain, "Your goodness is running after, it's running after me." When we are being pursued by tov, when the Hebrew people veered from God's ways, he sent them prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they proclaimed what is right and they called out what is evil so that the people could choose tov and run from ra. And when the time was ripe, God sent his own son, Jesus, who dwelled among us, living a sinless life. He was a picture of tov. He was God's tov in human form. So the book of Acts tells us that Jesus traveled to many places and did many tov things. He did tov things like he dignified people who were poorly treated in their society. lepers, women, people with disability, the poor, the mentally ill. He did Tov things like healing people who were ill and delivering people who were captive to demonic forces. And he took time to bless children. How Tov is that? He taught people to forgive, and he taught people to live in peace with each other and with God. And one day, Jesus was asked to clarify what it looks like to love one's neighbor. What does it mean to love one's neighbor? And Jesus responded with a story. And it's a story that's not just about what it looks like to love one's neighbor, but what it looks like to be Tov. So let's read that story. We are reading from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." Now, tradition has come to call the Samaritan in this story the Good Samaritan. He is a picture of Tov. But what makes this Samaritan Tov? Here are 3 things that I notice in this story that I would say make the Samaritan Tov. The Good Samaritan, first of all, is generous with his time, right? He allows himself to be interrupted for the sake of mercy. You know, wherever he's going, his ETA has just been set back by about 24 hours. Do you notice he actually spent the night at the inn, right, to care for this man? Right. He's not letting interruption or inconvenience stop him from helping out where he is able to help out. Now, the Good Samaritan also, secondly, allows himself to be moved by compassion. Right? He cares for the man's wounds. He actually has to see those wounds, by the way. That's another thing that I'm just thinking now is like, you have to care enough that you're willing to look and see and notice what another person is experiencing, right? The suffering that they're enduring. So he helps the man onto his donkey. He takes him to an inn. He allows himself to be moved by compassion by this man's suffering. And thirdly, the Good Samaritan shares his resources to help. Right? He pays for the man to stay at the inn while he's recovering, and he promises to return and pay any extra expenses that accrue while he's on his while he's away. Wow, that is Tov. And you know what? This isn't just a picture of an anonymous Samaritan. This is actually a picture of Jesus. Jesus who rescues us. Because in a way, we're the ones beaten up, and we're beaten up by sin. And we're left for dead on the side of the road. And Jesus comes to us. He doesn't keep walking by. He allows himself to be moved. He allows himself to be inconvenienced. He pours out what he has for us generously, his friendship, his wisdom, his intimate knowledge of the Father that he invites us into. And eventually, he gives even his own life. So the Good Samaritan here in this story is a picture of who Jesus is, but also a picture of who we are called to be, right? We're called to be the Good Samaritan in our own contexts. Through this parable, I think Jesus is saying, let your life be marked by the same Tov that you see in this man. Let your life be marked by the same Tov you see in me. Friends, we're called to live a life in which Tov is on display. We're called to be people whose lives are marked by good deeds. But for some of us, there may be a problem here. Many of us have a fraught relationship with the idea of good deeds. Because you see, a lot of religion is based on the idea that good works will earn us favor with God. The thinking goes like this: if you're kind to people, if you give some money to charity every year, if you say the right prayers, right, that becomes its own good work, then you'll be good with God and you'll earn a spot in heaven. This is not biblical. This is not the good news of Jesus. You see, our good works cannot do the work of atonement. Only God can do that. Our good works cannot make up for our sin. That alone is God's work of grace, which is, by the way, most fully expressed through Jesus Christ on the cross. And if we try to earn our salvation, all of our works, our good works, will be as filthy rags. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says this, and he's quoting Psalm 14. There is no one who does good, not even one. But this is only part of the story, because this is also what Paul says. Let us not weary in doing good. And he says this: our people must devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, when we have given up on our self-efforts to earn God's favor, and when we have agreed with God that we need him to restore us to himself because we cannot do that on our own, then we are ready to become vessels of God's goodness in the world. Paul is essentially saying this: devote yourselves to good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Your good works will flow from the good work of God's grace in your heart, from the Spirit of God in you. Now, friends, does this mean that our good works will be morally perfect? It does not. I can't speak for you, but I will confess, I know that when I do good deeds, they are not always for purely selfless reasons. I wish they were. Sometimes I'm just not feeling the love, right? I'm grumbling inside. Sometimes I see an opportunity to actually get something out of it for me. And so there can be a mixed motive. Anyone here relate to that? There can be a mixed motive. Here's the thing. Just as we live by grace, so we enter into good works by grace, right? We give our good works to God and he purifies them. And you know how he often actually does that purifying work? It's often through the good work itself. I don't know, but have you ever embarked on a good deed with a grumbling heart, and then something inside you actually began to change as you rolled up your sleeves and you were, you know, doing whatever the task was that was before you to do? Something changed inside you. Is it possible that God was actually doing something in you, purifying that work, changing your heart? Could that have been the Spirit of God? When I lived in Boston as a graduate student, I volunteered for a graduate international student ministry on Friday afternoons for 5 or 6 years. It was called Cultural Connections, and I remember how Friday after Friday after Friday, I'd feel so tired at the end of the week and just overwhelmed by the demands of graduate school that I just wanted to stay home and take a hot bath. But week after week, I'd get there. And I'd start talking to the international students and I'd start listening to their stories. And it was so humbling. You see, we were both earning degrees. We were both in graduate school. But the challenges that they faced were far, far greater than my own. Because they were also figuring out how to do that in a foreign culture, in a foreign city, in a foreign language. Many of them were separated from a spouse or a child who were back at home. Listening to their stories, it brought me out of my story, and I needed that. It gave me perspective. And so many times when I went home after that, I thought to myself, I needed that. I needed that. Here are some of the good works that will mark the people of God, according to Jesus in Matthew 25. They will feed the hungry. They will give drink to the thirsty. They will show hospitality to those in need of hospitality. They will provide clothing for people who are insufficiently clothed. They will visit the incarcerated. And they will be known for their mercy and compassion, the mercy and compassion of the Good Samaritan. And they won't do these things in their own effort or to earn God's favor. They will do these things out of an overflow of God's love in their lives and the Spirit strengthening them. This is, by the way, just the beginning of the list. There is no end to this list. There's no end to the possibilities of Tov. So what might God be calling you to do or inviting you to do on this list or perhaps to add to this list by your own example? Let me stop and ask the question, what is Tov? What is goodness? I think we probably have a pretty good sense of that by now, but for the sake of clarity, I just want to articulate three aspects I see of Tov. A life of Tov is marked by, number one, honesty, right? A Tov life is a truth-centered life marked by transparency, consistency. There's no duplicity, no guile, no deception, right? What you see is what you get. The outside matches the inside. It's kind of like Fred Rogers, same off-screen as on. A second aspect of a life of Tov is a life of generosity, right? A Tov person is moved by the needs of others and gives toward that end of their time, of their resources. A Tov person can empathize, they care, and they will do what they have the opportunity to do to benefit another. They won't hesitate to sacrifice for the benefit of the other. And thirdly, a life of Tov is marked by integrity, right? A Tov person chooses to do what is right even when faced with difficulty in making that choice. A Tov person resists ra, resists evil, and they do that in a persevering way. And for this reason, Tov people are often quite courageous people. They will keep a promise even when it hurts. So when we live a Tov life, we will experience a sense of purpose. Because doing Tov is actually a big part of what we were made for. And Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So friends, if you are struggling with a sense of direction in your life, if you're trying to figure out your career, or maybe your second career, your next career, keep seeking, keep praying, keep discerning. But meanwhile, I hope you will rest in the fact that when you are walking in the light of Tov, when you are leaning into the opportunities that God gives you to be and to do Tov, you're walking in God's will and you are on the right track. Can I share a story with you? Something that I've really struggled with during certain seasons of my life has been disillusionment around doing good. Sometimes it just feels like there's no point. When the problems of the world are just overwhelming, so overwhelming, I just can't imagine how anything I could do, little or large, could make a difference. So last summer, I was walking down a dirt road near my house. It was a really beautiful place to walk. There's these sloping fields that go down to Shelburne Pond. It was very pristine, very green, and there's just glaring objects struck my eye, and it was these aluminum beer cans on the side of the road. They were just so out of place. It was so jarring. It was kind of a little travesty almost, and I thought to myself, I should pick those up. I knew it was the right thing to do, to pick them up. I didn't want to carry them all the way back home. I could hear the skeptic in me saying, you know, picking up a beer can on the side of the road is not going to solve the environmental crisis, which is a very real thing. It's not going to even put a dent in it. In fact, it probably won't accomplish any discernible good at all. So why bother? Then a different question came to my mind. What is the beautiful thing to do? That sealed the deal. I immediately picked them up. I was motivated to carry them all the way home. And I took this picture that is on the screen here just to mark that moment because it felt like an important moment. It felt like a bigger moment than the moment of simply deciding to pick up a few pieces of litter. It was the moment where I started asking myself a new question. What is the beautiful thing to do? When I look back, I see the fingerprints of God on that question. Could that have been the Holy Spirit helping me, changing, reframing the way I think, changing me on the inside, and out of that, a good work ensuing? Each of us is writing a story with our lives. We're writing it in collaboration with the Spirit of God, and we get to decide what kind of story it's going to be. What kind of story do you want to write with your life? I don't know about you, but I want my story to be beautiful. I don't want to be the person who sees some ugly beer cans on the side of the road and walks by. I want to be the kind of person who stops and picks them up. Honestly, I think that actually might be the biggest gift I get to give, the biggest contribution I get to make, the most enduring good that I get to affect in this world. It's the story that God and I are writing with my life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, we were in the Old Testament, right? Now we're in the New Testament. So the original language is Greek, and the Greek word for good here is kalos. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing that wrong. I should have looked that up before this sermon. Kalos. So interestingly, I found fascinating, kalos doesn't just translate as good. It also actually means beautiful. You could almost read this, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your beautiful works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we are indeed writing a beautiful story with our lives. In fact, it has been said, by the way, that beauty is simply goodness made manifest to the senses. Dallas Willard defines beauty as such, goodness made manifest to the senses. And people are attracted to beauty. They're attracted to beauty like they're attracted to light. And when we do good and beautiful things, no matter how large or small, they will taste and see the goodness of God on display in our lives and be drawn to his light. When Tom Junod met Fred Rogers that first day in the Rogers New York City apartment, he didn't quite know what to make of Fred Rogers. And Tom swung between being intrigued by Fred Rogers and being totally annoyed by him. But it wasn't long before Tom Junod and Fred Rogers were friends. They actually became quite good friends, and their friendship actually lasted till Fred Rogers' death in 2003. Looking back on their friendship, here's what Tom Junod said when he was being interviewed for an article. Tom Junod says this, "Fred was a really complicated man who had a very simple idea, which was, at the center of everything is the simple fact that God loves you. Fred wrote to me many times of the simple fact that God never gives up on you. I have been asking myself, what was Fred leading me to? Praying does not come easily to me. It never has. But I've decided to try it a little bit. I think he thought that a life of prayer was the way to live, and I am trying to take Fred's example quite seriously." Fred Rogers was someone who lived a Tov life, a life of doing the same small good thing for a very long time. And the beauty of that story has had a profound impact on many people, including Tom Junod and perhaps a few of us. So let me close with this and say that when we lean into Tov, when we allow Tov to be on display in our lives, we're not just writing a beautiful story with our lives. We are, and that is huge. But we're also getting to play a role in the much larger, breathtakingly beautiful story that God is writing, the story of redemption. It's a global story. It's a universe-sized story. When we choose Tov, we're actually prophetically proclaiming that in the end, good wins. Because you see, good isn't just the beginning of the story of the universe, as we read in Genesis. It's also the end of the story, as we read in Revelation. One day, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Every injustice will be vindicated. Every wound will be healed. As the author of Revelation says, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we engage the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do in our homes, our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our worlds, we're showing the people around us that our hope for a better world is not based on raw idealism. It's not based on wishful thinking, but it's based on the very real unfolding story of God. Friends, God has indeed prepared good works for each of us to walk in, and he's inviting us to live lives of Tov that reflect his goodness. And this is not something that we are to strive for. This is something that we are to yield to. It is something we simply say yes to. It is something we embark on prayerfully, humbly, with faith, with our eyes looking up, and in the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Perhaps you've been disillusioned about the good that your good can actually accomplish. And in your own hands, it might not be much, but in God's hands, it is beyond human imagination. What if we're not actually asked to save the world? That is God's work, not ours. What if he's simply asking us to show up, like Fred Rogers, and do the same small good thing for a very long time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are Tov, and everything you do is Tov. Would you heal our perception of you? Forgive us for when we have doubted your goodness. Fill our lives with a greater sense of the goodness and the beauty of who you are. And help us to receive that revelation with openness and joy. Father, forgive us for relying on our own good to save us when we have done that, or to make us right with you. Forgive us for when we have not trusted you to purify our mixed motives in our good deeds. Forgive us for giving up on goodness when we have become disillusioned by our own inability to effect change. Thank you, Lord, that your goodness has the last word, and that you invite us to proclaim that every day, in little or large ways, goodness is the last word. Your word says that you've prepared specific good works for us to walk in. Lead us in those, O Lord, even this week. Help us to discern what you're inviting us to partner with you in. May we not despise the day of small things, O Lord. And would you touch your world through us? Would you cause your beauty to be on display in the works of our hands? Empower us in all of these things by your Holy Spirit. We praise you. You are always and everlastingly good. Amen.
You're listening to the official podcast of Church at the Well in Burlington, Vermont. For more information about Church at the Well, including gathering time and location, events, and how you can financially support the podcast, please visit us online at www.wellchurchvt.com.